You've heard me talk about many times the day that I got saved. I was a 9-year-old boy. I walked into a Bible preaching church for the first time in Santa Clara, California, up in Northern California. Was not raised in church, was born to a single mom, and my mom's here in church tonight, this morning I mean, and always good to have my mom with us, and she's visiting us from Northern California. But it was 29 years ago, this past May, that I walked into a Bible preaching church for the first time, and you've heard me give my testimony and talk a little bit about that. And you've met my father-in-law, the man that was preaching that day, and I went on to marry his oldest daughter some years later, and he's preached here. He just preached here a few months ago, and then a couple of months ago, we had the privilege, to introduce to you the man that led me to Christ, and he was passing through, and he led me to the Lord on that first Sunday when I came as a 9-year-old boy, and I heard about heaven and hell, and I heard what we've been singing about, the blood of Christ, that Jesus died for our sins, and I introduced you to that man that walked up to me, had a heart for souls, and walked up to me after that service and asked me if I knew for sure if I died, if I'd go to heaven. And I've told you that the way that we found out about that church was because one of my mom's co-workers cared enough to go outward with her faith and invite her co-worker to join her for a big outreach day that her church was having. I throw that in partially to remind you we're having a big outreach day. Now, every Sunday we invite people. There are people I met this morning that are in church because some folks invited them this week. I've met multiple people like that. And people come every week, but in September we have our annual Friend Day. And I would challenge you, invite friends, family, co-workers, neighbors to join you coming up at the end of September. But that church was having a day like this, and there was a lady that decided to invite her co-worker, my mom, and her 9-year-old son to join her. And I'm excited for the opportunity. She's here this morning. The lady that invited my mom and I to come to church, Denise England, is right here. I want you to give her a warm welcome to our church. Wave at us, if you will, Denise, right there. And if I talk about it too much, I'm going to get emotional, and so I'm going to move into the service here a little bit. But I am eternally indebted to you, Denise, for inviting your 29 years ago, your co-worker, my mom, in a cubicle next to you to join you. Our entire family history changed on that day, that week, because this dear lady was faithful to go outward with her faith and invite a co-worker to come to church. Our lives, our eternity was forever changed, and our lives have been forever changed now. And now generations of our family are different because this sweet lady invited her co-worker. And the first time she's been able to visit our church, we're honored to have you. She still lives there in Northern California, and she and my mom are still good friends now, nearly 30 years later. They've been enjoying a little ladies' trip down here, got to spend some time together, and then also some time with our family. And if you're joining us for the first time, and I've met several visitors, number one, I want to say welcome. Thank you for joining us as our guest today. But you're jumping in here. You're joining us for the 10th and final message in our series on Outward, living a life beyond yourself. And we've been talking for the last 10 Sunday mornings about, because the Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That tells us we're supposed to live outwardly. We're supposed to have a love for God upward, and we're supposed to have a love for God for others outward. But what does that look like? How do we do that? What are the practical ways that we can know that we're living outwardly? And we've looked at all different directions, all different angles of that. Last week, we looked at the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us, and we studied that passage. What a wonderful passage it was. And this morning, we're going to jump into a chapter of the Bible, and we're going to study about 25 verses together this morning, pulling out several important and practical principles for living a life beyond ourselves. And before I give you the title of the message, I need to get situated here and to be sure that I have a little cover, because this morning we're going to be talking about the M word, a subject that can get a little touchy and where folks can get a little bent out of shape. I'm not talking about marriage, although that can be a touchy subject. Are you ready for it? We're going to talk this morning. I'm trying to make sure I've got enough protection. We're going to talk this morning about your money. Go ahead and put the title of the message on the screens there, guys. That's fine. We're going to talk about principles of stewardship, going outward with your finances. Is it all right if I come out? Is it safe to come out? People can get a little bit, and I don't preach on it. I'm not against it. We should. It's all throughout the Bible. I don't preach a ton about finances and about stewardship and about money. But we're going to talk today, one of the indicators that we have a true upward faith is that we go outward. And one of the areas that God's Word talks to us about going outward in is with our finances. And we're going to talk this morning about, if you want to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. First Chronicles chapter number 28 this morning. We're going to look at a good bit of the end of, we're going to look at the end of this chapter and a good bit of the next chapter this morning. And the truth of the matter is, and if you come here, if this is your first time here, you say, man, is this what he, I don't always preach on this. And again, I'm not against it. This is probably the third or fourth message in my 2 years here that have been dedicated to this subject. But we must understand that if we don't have the area of stewardship in our finances right, we're not going to have anything else right in our lives. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, there was one of the 12 disciples that didn't have this area of stewardship right. Now, he didn't have the area of salvation right either, but he didn't have this area of stewardship right, Judas. And if we don't get this area in our lives of stewardship right, it affects every other area of our lives. And preaching and teaching on money is not something we need to change our mindset. It's not something that's done to us to make our lives more miserable. And, oh, well, he's just another one of those money-grubbing pastors trying to get all my money. Absolutely not. The preaching and teaching on money or finances is not something done to us. It's something that is done for us to cause us to live a more fulfilled, a more significant life and cause us to be more pleasing to Christ. I want you to this morning learn and see in Scripture the joy and the blessing that comes when we put Christ first in every area of our lives, including our finances. Sometimes we try to compartmentalize God in our lives. Well, he gets priority over Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock in my week. God doesn't want priority over Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock in your week. God wants priority over every area of your life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the first place, the first priority. God does not just want to be a part of your life, this segmented part of your church Sunday life. God doesn't want to be a part of your life. Paul said it this way, Christ, who is our life. He wants to be everything in your life and in mine. And the Bible has much to say about giving. The word love in the Bible is found 733 times. The word faith is found 246 times. The word hope is found 175 times. The word give or giving is found 2,285 times. Why? I believe because very often giving is our expression of faith, hope, and love. Now, I understand the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity. Thou shalt love. The upward, the inward relationship that goes upward, far more important than the outward. But a true upward relationship with God will lead us to living an outward life, and that includes in the area of our finances. We're going to look in this passage at the story of when David passes on the mantle to his son, Solomon. And David lays out the plans for the building of the temple. David had planned and wanted to build the temple, but through some different circumstances in his life, God said, you're not going to build it. David was a man of war, and he had shed too much blood, and you can go and study. And God said, you're not going to build the temple, and I'm going to allow your son Solomon to build the temple that you had a dream and a desire and a passion to do. And that's another message, but sometimes God allows us to get a passion and a purpose that we don't always get to fulfill. But because of our labor and our faithfulness and our investment in somebody else, they go far beyond us and accomplish something that we would have liked to have done. They go beyond us and do. I was talking to one of our church planters in downtown Los Angeles just a couple of weeks ago in a very, very, very difficult area. And this man he's been in the military. He's graduated with a business degree. He's working on his MBA. He's a wonderful man with great qualifications. God called him to plant a church in Los Angeles, a difficult area where he's at inner city LA. And he was telling me, he said, Brother Ryan, God has shown me and God has humbled me. And he's shown me that I may never pastor the church that I expected when I surrendered to plant this church. God's using us to carve something out of nothing. These people know nothing about church. Most of them that we're reaching many of them are homeless. Most of them have never heard of God. They don't know of any of that. We're not getting membership transfers from other places. He said, but maybe God is going to use me for 20 or 30 or 40 years to plant the foundation, to build the foundation, to get a building, to get a group of people. And God's then going to raise up someone else to come behind me, and it's just going to explode. I don't know what God's going to do. And I thought, what a spiritual, humble perspective. But that's kind of what happened to David here. He wanted to build the temple. God said, you're not going to. And so David's son Solomon is going to do that. And in this passage, David begins to share his vision for what God wanted to use his people to accomplish for his glory. And from this story, we're going to learn many important and wonderful principles of stewardship. We're going to begin in chapter 28, beginning in verse number 20. We're going to look a good bit at Scripture this morning. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, I'd encourage you to grab one from the pew rack in front of you there. And turn, we're in, I guess, probably the eighth or ninth book, something like that. I didn't count this morning. But 1 Chronicles toward the beginning of the Bible. 1 Chronicles 28, beginning in verse number 20. But David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage. By the way, when God calls you to do something, it's very often fearful and scary, and we have to rest in faith. Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. And that's a great, sometimes, again, when you're younger, coming up on the scene, and it's your turn to kind of take the mantle, you wonder, can I serve God the same way that my spiritual leaders did? Can God use me the same way my spiritual heroes did? And he says, the Lord, your God, my God, the same God that we serve, will be with thee. He will not fail thee. I love that about our God. He will not forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee. He said, there's people around you that God's going to raise up to encourage you and to support you and to be with you in the work. He said, for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be wholly at thy commandment. And we see here that David is giving instruction to his son Solomon. God's going to use you to do a great work. And in fact, he calls it a great work in the next verse. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the place is not for man, but for the Lord God. By the way, when we do a work for God, it's always a great work. And he says, my son Solomon, you're going to do a great work. God's going to use you. And I know you're a little scared, you're a little intimidated, you're a little young, but the God that's been faithful my whole life, he's the same God. He's not going to let you down. You can do that. And there's going to be people that are going to rise up. They're going to support you. There's going to be contractors and others that know how to build. They're going to come alongside in every manner of service. They're going to serve the Lord, and they're going to do those things. And he comes to the people and says, God has chosen Solomon to do this. Support him. It's a great work. He's young. He's tender. And let's see God do a great work. And we're going to look now at what happens beyond after that proclamation, after those instructions from David. And we're going to pull out these principles of stewardship that I believe a story from over 3,000 years ago, an event that took place over 3,000 years ago, we can apply to our lives in 2017 as it relates to our spiritual financial stewardship. The first thing that I see from the verses that we just read is principles of stewardship, true stewardship, being willing to go outward with our finances and with our resources. Number one is always a step of faith. Anytime we follow God's plan for the stewardship of our resources, it's going to be a step of faith. If you've always used 100% of your income for you and for your budget and every dollar is accounted for, and all of a sudden you start reading in God's word and you start hearing a message like this and you receive a challenge, you should be considering giving a percentage of your income to help others and to help the work of God and to reach people with the gospel. That's a little scary. I don't know if I can do that I don't know if I can make it. I don't know how I make it right now. I don't know how I could do that. I don't think that I can. But becoming a wise steward, a steward that puts God first in our finances and with our physical resources, will always be a step of faith. Isn't that what he told Solomon? Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, the opposite of faith. Why? For the Lord God will be with thee. Solomon, I want you and I want the people to do this great work, but you're going to have to trust God. Every great work of God takes great faith. It takes great involvement. It takes great teamwork. It takes great sacrifice. It takes great stewardship of what God has given to us. And by the way, may I say that their act of building a temple for God, a church, if you will, a house of God that would be used, they saw that as giving financially and working physically. But those physical acts and that financial gift was actually an upward act of worship. We see that at the end of verse number one. He said, the work you're doing is not for man, but for the Lord God. And whenever there's a step of faith or vision to do something great for God, there's always going to need to be a group of people willing to get involved and to give of their resources to fulfill the vision. We're going to read verse number two. Would you read with me verse number two? Let's read the entire verse together aloud. Chapter 29, verse 2. Ready? Begin. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. I see in the first phrase there, principles of stewardship, and to stick along with the alliteration of using the same letter, I see here David's strength, number two, his strength. What do I mean by that? He gave everything that he had to the project. He says here, now I have prepared with all my might. And I just want to stop here as it relates to our stewardship, this area of and stewardship, just so we understand what that word means. A steward is one who takes care of, a caretaker of the properties or goods of another person. That's a steward. We've been entrusted to something. The Bible says it's God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. If you and I have physical resources, treasure, if we have physical things, it's God that's entrusted those to our care, and we are stewards. It's his that he's entrusted to our care, and we're caring for those things. And I want to say here, as it relates to our stewardship, God's work deserves our best. God should get our first and our best. That principle is all throughout Scripture. He should get the first and best of our day. Each day. He should get the first and best of our week, which is one reason why we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. And we give God Sunday the first and best. God should get the first and best of our finances, the principle of first fruits. And if we understand that, that's in Scripture. Well, I can't afford to give an offering to God. The truth of the matter is, if we understand the principle that God gets the first and best, we can always afford to give to God. We just may not be able to afford something else in our lives. And he says, I have prepared with all my might. He said, I've given God my very best. Don't give God your leftovers as it relates to the stewardship of your time, your talent, your treasure. God's work deserves, now this is not a business, and I'm not a CEO, but God's work does deserve preparation. And it does deserve organization. And it does deserve vision. Now, we shouldn't just organize some religious organization without the touch of God or the power of God or the Spirit of God. The power of God is far more important than plans, but don't get it mixed up. God's work deserves our best. And so that's why we do spend time in preparing our organizational structure and preparing the order of our service and putting some of those things in and preparing our calendar a year ahead of time. And we do the, why? Because God, we don't just want to show, well, what are we going to do this week? No, God deserves our best. And we ought to give his stewardship. We need to understand he wants our strength, not just what we have left over after we've given all of our strength to some other endeavor. Then I see in verse number three, I see his statement. Verse number three, the first part, I love this statement that David says as it relates to our stewardship. Moreover, I gave God all, I prepared with all my might, verse number three. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. What a statement. What a great testimony. What a great thing to say. I have set my affection, my heart, my life. That's the house of my God. God's house and God's work and my relationship with God. That's where my heart is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I've set my affection. We set our affections on a whole lot of things. I'm going to be honest with you and just a little transparent right now. We've had a minivan. We bought it brand new in 2006. It just turned 11 years old, and it's still running strong. My wife, just about every time I drive in that with her right now, because a door will break here, and then it's got this dent, and then the GPS just stopped working a while ago, which you don't really need anymore, I told her, because now we have smartphones, but she doesn't like that answer. And all of these, little by little, things are starting to go wrong. And we'll be driving, and she'll say, oh, I like that car. Are you going to get me that? And I'll say, as soon as you start bringing in about $50,000 more in income, then we can consider that car. And we have these conversations. But the truth of the matter is there was a time where the 2006 Toyota Sienna had our affection. But my wife, if I can just be honest, has set her affection on another vehicle. It's what she desires. It's what she thinks about. It's what she'd like to have. I'm not saying it's what we talk about all of the time, but whenever something new breaks in the van, she reminds me, you know, that car's 11, and I say, and it's still going great. And we'll, when the youngest graduates high school, I'm going to get you a new car, babe, and our youngest is 3. So 15 more years. Don't you think a Toyota could go about 25 years? How many of you are with me right here? You're not my wife's friend right now, all right? But he says, we set our affection on all kinds of things. We set our affection on a certain house, on a career, on a hobby, on I've got to have that dress, or I want to drive that car, or whatever it might be, I want to get to know that person. We'll set our affections. And David here made a statement about his stewardship. He said, I have set my affection to the house of my God. God's work is where my priority is. It's what I'm living for. It's what I care about. God isn't just part of my life. He is my life. His work isn't just something that I consider. No, I'm fully committed to his work in my life. And that's a great statement. And by the way, when we set our affection on things above, it will change our stewardship. It will change how we go outward in our finances. It will change how we help a neighbor that's in need. It will change how we maybe drop off some items for the children's home in Tijuana, Mexico, out in the lobby. It will change how maybe we want to give a little more to missions or whatever it might be. When we set our affection, again, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we set our affection on the work of God, it changes our stewardship. David made a great statement. I have set my affection on the house of my God. Then I see that following that statement, his substance or his finances followed that statement. Look at the middle part of that verse. Verse number 3, notice what he said. Because I've set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God. This isn't just something, well, I love what God's doing, and I sure hope somebody else gives to it. I love what God's doing. I sure hope somebody else gets involved. No, David said, I'm going to allow my substance to follow my statement. I'm going to let my treasure follow my heart. I'm going to let my finances follow my commitment to God's work. And he said, I'm not just going to come to church and hope, well, somebody else does that. I hope somebody else gets involved. Oh, that's a great idea. I hope somebody really gives to that so that we can support some more and send some Bibles over there. No, he said, of mine own proper good. By the way, David was the king. He could have easily just kind of made a decree. I'm not going to get involved in this, but all of you people should. Oh no. And that's why for many years in my life, long before I was pastor, but as pastor, there's no offering that I bring to the church that my wife and I don't prayerfully consider and seek to sacrifice for. I don't ask you, let's take on more missionaries without praying about how I can adjust my budget and increasing my mission support every year. We seek to do that every, and he said here, I'm not as the king going to put something to the people that I'm not involved with myself. And he said, we see here that his substance followed his statement. And then the end of that verse, we see his sacrifice. Not only did he say, I've given of mine own proper good, notice what he said, which I have given to the house of my God at the end, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. I went beyond. I prepared all of the plans. I gave of my own silver and gold, but I've gone over and above. I've sacrificed. In verse number 4, it tells you all about the amount, 3,000 talents of gold and the silver and the different things that he gave. In verses number 4 and 5, the gold for things of gold and all of that stuff. And if you look at a talent of gold, it, probably in today's value, it may be a little higher because some of these calculations would be before the spike in gold about 10 years ago or so. But probably conservatively speaking, the amount of gold that David gave, if we're talking about a sacrifice, if it lists here the amount that he says over and above he gave, about $87 million in gold. Makes our children's wing seem not so expensive anymore. And $87 million, about $13 million in silver. David here in today's values talked about giving about $100 million of silver and gold. I'd say that's a sacrifice. I say, well, and I would ask us, when was the last time we truly sacrificed outwardly? Not just out of our surplus, not just out of our abundance, not just out of if it's easy or convenient. When was the last time we went without something so that we could give to somebody in need? When was the last time we took what God gave us and said, you know what, I can go without this in my life, this comfort or this convenience, so that somebody else can learn of Christ? So that single parent, we can help encourage that person there. So that elderly couple there, we can allow them to have something nice that maybe they wouldn't have. Or for that middle-aged family that's struggling to raise their children, we can be a blessing there. And you know what? I talked to some families that do things like this. And at Christmas, and instead of their children getting a whole lot of presents, they give them a couple. But then they say, now we're going to take this amount. We're all going to go shopping together for these people. What are they saying? We're willing to make a sacrifice, if you will. We're going to go without so that somebody else can have something they otherwise would not have been able to have. And we see his sacrifice. Will I give this percentage of my income? That's great. And the question today is, does God want more? Could we use our resources for greater works for God? Is there a family that we could help? Is there a difference that we could make? One man in a church said to another, well, I could give $1,000 to that project and I wouldn't feel it a bit. And the man replied, well, then give $2,000 or $3,000 and feel it a little bit. The idea of sacrifice. He said, I gave of mine own proper good, but then over and above all that I had planned. Over and above all that I had prepared. And in our lives, God honors sacrifice. I see the end of verse number 5, and we're going to get to a couple of the main thoughts. We're going quickly here. I see number 6, the 6th thought we've pulled out so far. I see at the end of verse number 5, their service. He says, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Our stewardship goes beyond our finances. It goes to our time and our talent as well. I won't spend a lot of time on that because we spent an entire week talking about using our earthly skills for eternal impact a few weeks ago in this series. But whenever you go outward with your physical labor, your time, you give of your time to help somebody else, or you have a trade and you give of that trade to go help somebody, or to do repair at the church, or to go to a mission field and help them build something, or to go to a neighbor that's in need, or help a widow lady, the Bible says that's a consecrated work for the Lord. He said, who's willing? Well, I'm just going to fix a leaky toilet over at this couple's house. The Bible says if that's done out of a spirit of love of Christ to help somebody, you're going outward in your stewardship. The Bible says who is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord? We've had in the last month or two here on this property, we've had men and ladies that have consecrated their service. We've had contractors and electricians and painters and folks come down to clean, and teenagers that have been here and folks. And you say, well, I was just pushing a vacuum. Well, I was just going to mow a lawn of a widow lady in the church. It's not a big deal. The Bible says that's a big deal because you've taken what God's given you, your time or your treasure. You've taken some of your resources and you've said, I could use this for myself, but because I love God, and I want to love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to take my time, talent, and treasure, and I'm going to go outward with those things. And God says, I'm pleased with that. That's a consecrated service unto the Lord. If you do it for the least of these, you've done it unto me. And we see there their service. When you do that, it's a consecrated holy work. And then I see, and I want us to notice, this is an important one in verse number 6, the spirit of stewardship, what God wants in our lives in our stewardship. Would you read 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 6 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. Offered what? Willingly. That's the spirit of stewardship. For the Lord loveth a what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. Now, I've heard it said, you know, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, but he'll accept it from a grouch. But God is honored and pleased when we take something that we think is ours. By the way, it's all his. We're just stewards. But when we take something that is ours, if I can use that terminology, and we say, God, I want to give it back to you. God, in service to you, I want to give it to them. I want to help them. I want to serve them. I want to do something kind for them. And he says, and they offered willingly. The spirit of our stewardship. It's a pleasing act of worship when we take something of value that God has given us and we give it back to him for the furtherance of his work. That's a pleasing act of worship that the Father, by the way, offering. Some churches don't pass an offering plate in their service. And in fact, we have the offering boxes at the back where people can drop that off. And we have online giving that actually more than 50% of our giving comes in online. My wife and I, we give our regular tithe and offering to missions and our offering to the Boardwalk Project and debt retirement. All of that comes out automatically the same day every week from our account. But I still seek most weeks to give an additional in the offering plate, and we still pass an offering plate even though we have online giving. Why? Because I believe that's an act of worship. When we give, it's not just, it's something that God sees, and he says he loves a cheerful giver. Just as singing can be an act of worship, and just as the invitation time where we pray can be an act of worship, when we in our stewardship say, I'm going to give to further the work of God, that is an act of worship in our lives. I read of the radical, incredible generosity of those that we just read about in verses 7 and 8, and I'm not going to give you all of the calculations, but they gave millions and millions and millions of dollars of gold and silver and brass and iron and precious stones, and they gave those things in verses 7 and 8. And by the way, I'm reminded as they gave that day, just as anybody that gives to further the work of God, very often we're giving towards something that we may not enjoy. We're giving towards something that's going to impact and reach somebody else in our lives. For about 10 years, this church, about 10 years, 3 years ago before that, 10 years, about 13 years ago, for about a decade, this church was giving and giving and preparing and giving to build these two new buildings back here and giving and giving. And by the way, many of those that sacrificed and gave, and millions of dollars were given to build those buildings back there. And many that sacrificed and gave, they have not really benefited all that much. Some of them are not even in this church. God's moved them to other places. But may I say, because of their giving a decade ago, this morning, hundreds of people heard the word of God preached and taught from elementary all the way up through senior citizens. When we give today, we have no idea the lives we're impacting tomorrow. They gave at that time when our school, it looked like we didn't know if we would continue to have a Christian school, and it was brought down to just a few children, but they were giving even when the school was very small. But they gave and they gave and they gave, and may I say, 2 weeks from now, we'll open the doors of Newport Christian School to the largest enrollment in the 36-year history of our school. Children will be taught, lives will be impacted, souls will be saved, and families will be reached. Why? Because some people gave when it really wasn't for themselves, but by faith they gave. And I look back here and I see Mike and Val and their sons, and I see a whole row there. They're sitting in church this morning. How did they come to church? Because some people gave a decade ago so that we could build some buildings, and they were looking for a Christian school for their son. And last year, Mike got baptized. And now there's rarely a Sunday goes by that he's not here, and he's growing in the Lord. He's in my office Friday. We were praying together. And he's one of those that's using his trade. He's a superintendent in construction, was down here this week multiple days to do some things to help around our property. What happened there? That's what happens from stewardship. As we give willingly, God uses that to reach. And I see Julie Anderson sitting here the same, and found our church because she put her children in the school. And Morgan Mateo is right down here and started coming to the school. Now a sweet girl in our youth group was serving in the nursery this morning and loves the Lord. What's happened? There are lives scattered all around that God reached that would not have happened if some people would not have willingly gave years ago for a building that maybe they really didn't really impact their lives. And by the way, when we give, we're not giving for ourselves anyways, we're giving for him. Give today by faith for what God wants to do tomorrow. Verse number 9. Would you read the first four words nice and loud of verse number 9? I want to hear you this morning. The first four words. Ready? Begin. Then the people rejoiced. Would you say that again? Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, notice this, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. I see here at number 8, I see the smile of stewardship. Giving always brings great joy to us. It is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. And the people rejoiced. That's counterintuitive. Normally, when we lose money, we get an unexpected bill. My power bill came in the mail this week, and I figured out my wife kept the air on way too much in July. And maybe I did too. Maybe it's not all my wife's fault, but I turn it on sometimes as well, but mostly her. And what happened? I lost a couple $100 that I wasn't expecting to lose, $150 extra dollars I wasn't expecting to lose. Most of the time when we lose money, we don't rejoice. I wasn't rejoicing about that. In fact, I disconnected the AC and said, you guys can learn another way to stay cool. And I didn't do that. But We don't, but he says here, they gave, they offered willingly, and the very next response is, and the people rejoiced. True giving, when we give to God, it brings great joy to us. It brings joy to others. It says David the king greatly rejoiced. There's a great spirit of unity and joy and rejoicing in the church. When God's people and God's family, when they're focused on living outward with their resources, it brings a great joy. And by the way, it brings glory to God. Verse number 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and is the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. What allowed David to magnify God like that before all the people? It was the fact that God's people were going outward with their finances. God was magnified. God was glorified. And the people rejoiced. J.L. Kraft of Kraft Cheese, the Kraft Cheese conglomerate, said, the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. When we are faithful with what God gives us, it helps others to see the goodness and faithfulness of God. Number 9, and this is a key one, we must understand the source of our stewardship. Notice in verse number 11, he says, for all that is in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. Verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Isn't that a great perspective? Wouldn't we do well to come to a time of offering and say, How do I get to be so blessed that I can give to you, God? It's all from you, and you let me have this much that I can give back a portion to you. And he understood the source of his stewardship. Verse 15, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. We're talking about hundreds of millions of dollars in today's value that they had given, and they said, we're so excited to be able to give it because it's all yours anyways. When we understand the source of our income, the source of our stewardship, the source of our blessing, it's not as hard to give back to him. When we realize whose it really is, we won't have a problem giving it back. But when we think it's ours, we'll hold it much more tightly. I want to use an illustration. Is there anybody here? You have some cash in your pocket, maybe $20, $50, $100, and you have multiple bills. Oh, Javen, raise his hand back there. Come on down. The rich usher in the back. Come on down, Brother Javen. I need to use you. I saw the first hand I saw. You have multiple bills, Javen? Multiple bills? Of course he does. That's how he rolls. Come on down, Brother Javen. While you're walking down, go ahead and pull that cash out, Brother Javen. We're gonna put a stewardship test up here on the platform in front of everybody, all right? This is my way to get a couple extra bucks to take my mom to lunch after church. Come on up, Brother Javen. Let's see we don't need the cards right now. Let's see what you got. Oh, man. Really? I knew there's a reason I liked you. Javen's got a 5. He's got another 5. Whoa. I haven't seen one of those in a while. He's got a 100 right here, and we won't go through all that because I want Javen to make it safely to his car. But Javen's got this right here. And whose money is this my money or is this Javen's money? This is Javen's money, right? Whose money? And I understand spiritually we just said it's all God's, but humanly speaking, whose money is this? Javen's. So we have $110 here. Now, if I just walk up to Javen and you put yourself in the place of Javen, and I knew that you had $110 in your pocket, and I walk up and say, hey, can I get $100? See how he looked at me? You see the way he looked at me? That's exactly how you would look at me, right? Like, go get a job. What are you talking about? I worked hard to earn this. And he just looked at me like, it's kind of a weird question. Yeah, like, are you kidding me? That's kind of a weird question. Like, for what? Because I want it. Like, it's going to be tough if there's not a real good reason. It's going to be tough for Javen to give me that $100 because that's his money. He worked hard for it. He budgeted. He's a steward. He's got plans for it. He's going to take Pastor out and get a new suit this week. He already knows where that money's going. But what about if we do this? Now, Javen thinks he's big stuff because he had a $100 bill, but it's not the the value of the bill. It's the number of bills that you have. He didn't have a stack like this. You see this stack, Brother Javen? You want to trade? Okay, bring the stack out. I'll trade right now. These are all ones. So I'll trade you right now. So we've got this stack here, and I won't take the time to count. I'm not sure if it's 50 or 100. I don't know what it is. It's either 50 or 100. But what if I said, now whose money is this? This is my money, right? Whose money is this? And I come to Javen and I say, I've got $101 bills here. Would you mind just holding that for me? And if you need to spend some money, if you need to go, you can spend some if you need to, but would you just hold that for me? And now, Javen's got that stack of, and I come back to Javen and I say, hey, can I get $5 back from the money I gave you? You're supposed to say yes there. Yes. That's supposed to be easy. See, when we don't understand the source of stewardship, we have a hard time giving it back to the owner thereof. Whose money is this? I asked him to take care of it for me, and if he needed to use some of it, he could, but we understand that's still my money.
Right.
Can I get $5 back? And that's not going to be hard, right? He still has 95. And can I get 10? And this is how we do some of us at the offering. Like, oh, okay, maybe I'll do. But it's much easier if it was my money that I gave to him, if we understand the ownership, it's much easier to give some of it back when he was just caring for my money. But when it's his money, what are you talking about? You can have a seat, Brother Javen. Thank you. But that's the exact same way we treat the money God's given to us to care for, and we act like it's ours. But we understand the source of our stewardship. When we understand that, it makes it much easier to give, and we're almost done. You've listened well. Verse number 17. I want you to see that stewardship is spiritual. I've already hit on this a couple of times, but I want you to see it in the scriptures. Verse number 17, he says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. Our outward giving is actually really a manifestation of our inward heart. And has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly, there it is again, offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. I see here that stewardship is spiritual. God sees what you do. God sees what you give. God sees your heart. God sees your motives. And our outward giving is always an upward act of worship. It pleases the Lord when God sees Todd and Jessica Nadosik that he's given them however many hours in their week, but they're willing to give some of those hours to prepare a lesson for junior high Sunday school. And that God's pleased then that they give up some of their Saturday or their weekday to study God's word, to prepare a lesson to come. And they give up of their Sunday morning to teach those kids, and maybe they come to a youth activity and they stop down at the church and serve, and they help a neighbor. And when God sees from the uprightness of their heart that they're taking what God's given them and giving it to others, God is pleased. And by the way, it pleases us as well. David said, I rejoice, I have great joy because I know that you're pleased because I've offered willingly. Stewardship is spiritual. And here's our last point. It's been a long time since I had 11 points in a message, but we're done now. I see the success of stewardship. Would you follow along, beginning in verse number 18? They've all given now. They've all given of what they had willingly. It brought great joy. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. Basically, help them to remember all that they've done for you, to remember how much joy it brought to give. Verse 19, and give unto my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers. There was a great spirit in the church there, if you will, and church is a New Testament term, but in the called out assembly of God's people, that ecclesia, and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Verse 22, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king, the second second time and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. We don't have time to go through the history of Israel, but Israel was not always, God's work was not always this smooth, this successful, moving forward with this kind of unity and joy. The children of Israel, there were times where they were fighting, there were divided kingdoms, there were times they were cursing the leader that God had given them and they were upset. But what's happening here, we see the success that comes from stewardship because all of the people followed the leading of God in their lives and gave willingly and sacrificially and gave to what God had given them. All of a sudden, they blessed the Lord and God was at work in their midst. And when we get our stewardship right, God, who knows what could happen with a church where everybody, we didn't focus on what I like or what I don't like or what did that person say about me? Well, how come they didn't do that? Why didn't they ask me to serve there? And we get our eyes off of ourselves and say, God, it's upward. I love you. And because of that, I want to use my resources to go outward and the church will be in great unity and God's work will move forward. The temple will be built, if you will. Lives will be impacted. Families will be changed. Selfishness in a life or in a church leads to disunity, discord. You put in your family. You know when your family works the best? When the members are living outwardly with their resources. We had one of our children this week. I don't remember. Oh, they went in to grab something at a store and they came back out and they had spent a few of their own dollars to buy coloring books for their younger siblings. You know what happened in that in our van that day, that beautiful 2006 Sienna van that day? What happened was we rejoiced that God had given us that beautiful van, and then we rejoiced and everybody was happy. All the kids were, there wasn't bickering and fighting. It was, and the parents, we were like shocked, like, whoa, something we're saying is getting through to one of these kids. And we were excited and we praised that child and they, oh, thank you so much. And Annalise said, thank you. And Trey, and they got home and they called. There was great unity in our family. There was great harmony. Why? Because somebody went outward with their resources. You know when your family is not in harmony and is bickering? When everybody's living for themselves. The same is true in God's work. When we go outward with our resources, we can't wait to get to church to see what life's going to get changed. And we can't wait to meet somebody new. And man, I can't wait to see the opening day of school. And I can't wait to see that new bus route and see the lives that are saved. I can't wait to see who gets baptized. And I can't wait. Why? Because we're living for something beyond ourselves. But when we are selfish, there's discord and disunity and jealousy and comparison. Very often, somebody who is causing trouble in a family or in a church, they're not going outward with their resources, not giving like they once were, or serving like they once were. When we turn our resources inward instead of upward and outward, we're much more likely to cause strife. It's been said it's hard to rock the boat if you're busy rowing it. When we go outward with our resources, generosity leads to joy, to blessing, to unity, to God working and moving in a mighty way. He said it here, as had not, you see it in verse 25, as had not been on any king before him in Israel. They gave an unbelievable offering of their resources, and God gave great blessing and momentum to that. And so how is your stewardship and how is mine? When we give, God's work moves forward, the success of stewardship. One reason why we have missions conference every year. I was looking at some statistics of our church. In the last 20 years, the missions giving of this church has quadrupled. That might be why in the last 20 years, the outreach and the lives that are changed and what God's doing has consistently increased as well. Because God's people have gone outward. And I'm praying, and I put it out there in January. We have missions conference coming up in October. And I'm going to challenge every one of us to be there for 4 nights to get a heart for what God is doing around the world. And I've been praying that in a short period of time, we would be supporting 50 more people on a monthly basis. Right now, we're supporting a little over 100, 120, I think, somewhere in there. And I don't know the exact number right now. But my prayers will get up to 50 more of those. And we've already added 10 or 15 this year. So about 35 more of those. And my prayer, but that's not going to happen unless there's some people that say, you know what, I can do a little bit without this to give so that we can send another missionary to go preach the gospel there. And we can support that church planter over there. And when God's people give, we see great success in that the work of God moves forward. And if you and I, if we're able to give $25 a week, we can then help to support an extra missionary a month. And we could talk about how we spend more than that on coffee or cell phones or cable or whatever. I'm not here to make you feel guilty for drinking coffee or having a cell phone. I do those same things. I'm saying when we go outward, God's work moves forward. I look at the history of our church. People gave and served in the 70s. They were willing to live beyond themselves, and an infant church was able to purchase 10 or 12 acres in Irvine, and God's work went forward, the success of stewardship. And then people gave and served in the 80s, and the church began to grow, and they were able to build a building on that property in Irvine, and God's work continued to go forward. And some of those people that you see, and there's that building in Irvine, some of those people you see in those pictures, they gave and served in the 90s, going outward with their time, their talent, their treasure, and the church became debt-free. And almost right after that, after people sacrificially gave to pay off the debt, God miraculously gave our church this piece of property that at that time in the late 90s was valued at over $10 million, was nearly double the value of the property we traded it for. Only God could do that, and God's work went forward. And then people gave in the first decade of the 2000s, and the ministry expanded, and the plans were laid to expand the work and the properties and the school ministry and the outreach ministries, and the work went forward. And people have been giving now in the second decade of this century. And God is allowing us to reach more people on the bus routes than before. And hundreds are coming to Christ every year. And our Spanish ministry has doubled in recent years. And the school has seen exponential growth. And we're supporting more foreign missionaries than we ever had. We've added more than 40 on for monthly support in the last 2 years. Why is that? It's because some people willingly gave in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. And from 2000 to 2010 and now 2010 to now. And now it's our turn. And as you and I give today and into the future, I ask, what does God want to do as we go outward with our finances? What more could happen from this lighthouse to get the gospel to Orange County and beyond? You say, well, you don't understand. I don't have any discretionary income to give. And some that are visiting, if you don't know my heart and you don't know my track record of preaching, this is going to almost sound kind of like a selfish message, like a salesman maybe, if you don't understand me. Like, he's just trying to get the offerings to go up. God has met every need here for 41 years. God's going to meet the needs with or without my offering. It's not about you giving more. It's about you, so that the church can go forward. God loves his church more than you or I do. But it's about us learning the joy and fulfillment and significance found in stewardship. I don't have discretionary income. I can't make it on 100%. How am I going to make it on 90 or 80%? I can't explain it, but God divinely and blesses when we go outward with our finances. Luke in chapter number 6 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What it says is, as you give, God will bless. As you seek to meet the needs of someone else, God will meet your needs. I can't explain that, and I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm not one that says, give $10 in the offering today, you're going to get a check in the mail for $100. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher, but I am a provision gospel preacher. And I've been young, and I'm now old, the psalmist said, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've not seen those that have lived for God be left. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God takes care of those that make him the priority. Proverbs chapter 11 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. That doesn't make sense. There is that gives, and yet they have more. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, more than they should. They're selfish, but it tendeth to poverty. You would think the more I save, the more I'm going to have. And he says, when we have wrong stewardship, it leads us to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth gives shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn doesn't meet the needs when he could. The people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth. To illustrate this, in by way of closing, the last thing I'll throw up on the screens here in just a minute, I'm going to do something that could be dangerous. I already did preach the whole message on give more of your money. But I'm going to do something else that could be dangerous. Don't put it up yet, but in a minute I'm going to put a picture on the screen that could completely derail your train of thinking, could derail this message and cause you to get distracted, completely forget what we're talking about. Especially because it's almost lunchtime. But I think that this helps illustrate this truth as we close, that God can do more with less when the less is blessed by him. So risking losing my audience, here is the picture. You still with me? Truth of the matter is, you can't go there today anyways, so it doesn't do any good to wish that you had it. They're closed on Sundays. Here's the illustration. I read a stat this week that the average Chick-fil-A store grossed $4.4 million in revenue, the number one chain restaurant in the country per store. That the next closest one was $2.7 million for Whataburger, whatever that is. $4.4 million per store, and here's the crazy thing. They're doing it with 52 less business days a year. You guys really like Chick-fil-A. I got a lot of amens there, man. Next week, we're just going to have a series on Chick-fil-A. But explain that. We have business owners here. We have CEOs. We have business leaders. That doesn't make sense mathematically. You don't close your business 1/7 of the time that your competitors are in business and beat them. And you say, well, how is that? Undoubtedly, some of it has to do with the quality of their chicken sandwich. Undoubtedly, some of it has to do with it's the only place you can find sweet tea west of the Mississippi. Undoubtedly, some of it has to do with the fact that they actually get your drive-through order right and they say my pleasure every time you say thank you. And so I try to say thank you as many times as I can just because I like to hear them say my pleasure over and over again. How does that happen? I personally believe they've learned the principles of stewardship. You know, we deal with, Joanne, we deal with tons of vendors. Renee, DJ, we have tons of vendors locally that we deal with. There is only one that reaches out to us and says, how can we give back to you? Hey, are you having a meeting? Are you having a staff meeting? We want to cater your next staff meeting. We want to cater your next event within reason. You know, we want to cater that. And they've done it multiple times. We never reach out to them. They call us. We want to cater your event. Oh, you're having VBS? We want to send the cow down, and we want to give a free kids meal to every kid that's there. Oh, you're having a special day at the school? We want to bring the cow down and give everybody a free ice cream cone. And that doesn't make sense. They're giving stuff away for free. They're closing on Sundays, but I believe, and of course they are a Christian-based company whose founder was a godly, faithful Sunday school teacher and Christian man. I believe they founded that company upon biblical principles. They understand some of these principles of stewardship that don't make sense. They say, we're going to give and believe that God's going to bless it. We're going to allow our employees to have a day off to worship with their families. We're not going to worry about the bottom line. And guess what? As they do that, God said, I believe, and if you don't agree with me, that's okay. Go to McDonald's. But I believe that God has blessed those principles that are in His Word. God has blessed that they've made Him a priority. God has blessed that their company is extremely outward with their resources. Now, they're still a for-profit company. I understand that. And they're not a perfect company. I understand that. And I'm not a Chick-fil-A stockholder. I don't know if they're public or not. They probably aren't. But I'm not here to, but I'm just saying, that was an amazing stat to me. $4.4 million per location. The next closest was $2.7 million. That's every chain restaurant in the country. What? How is that? I can't explain that other than God blesses principles of stewardship. God honors that. And our final message in this series, you can tell I was trying to get the nerve up to talk about money because it's the 10th one and I've known the topics for quite some time, but how are you doing with your stewardship? Have you settled that area of ownership? Do you understand that it's God's money that He's entrusted to your care, or do you think it's yours? Whose stuff is it really? Does God get your first and best, or does God get your leftovers? And so, from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, from the story of the building of the temple under David and Solomon more than 3,000 years ago, we learn some applicable and practical truths for our financial stewardship in 2017. I'll review the principle of stewardship, and we'll have a word of prayer. Number one, it's always a step of faith, but it's a great work. It deserves our strength, not our leftovers. We see his statement, I've set my affection on the house of God. His substance followed that. It led to sacrifice. Our service is also an area of stewardship, not just our finances. The spirit of stewardship is willingly. The smile of stewardship, it brings great joy. The source of stewardship, it's all his. Stewardship is spiritual. And the success of stewardship, when we live outwardly, God's work moves forward. Now, may I say this? The greatest gift that ever was given, the greatest thing ever of outward giving ever was Christ coming to earth. God loved the world that he gave, and he sent Jesus Christ to earth to die for you and for me. And if you're here this morning, don't worry about giving in the offering plate if you don't know Christ as Savior. Giving the offering isn't going to get you any closer to heaven. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you, and he wants you. We sang about that blood of Christ. He shed that blood so that your sins could be forgiven and you could spend eternity in heaven with him. That was the greatest act of outward giving in the history of the world. Accept that free gift. For those of us that know it, a simple challenge today: how are we doing in our stewardship? Taking what God's given us and saying, God, how can I go outward with it? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. God, it's been a longer message than normal. I pray that the thoughts from your word would have been a help to your people. As we study this passage, God, so many things we can pull out. Lord, I believe you want to do great and mighty things through each Christian here and through this church in the years to come, if you would tarry. I believe you want us to support more missionaries and to reach more people and to help more families. I pray that, Lord, you would help all of us to understand these principles of stewardship. How are we using the resources God has given us to go upward in worship to you and outward in service to others? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In a moment, the piano will begin playing. This is something we call the invitation. We do this every Sunday at our church, and it's an opportunity for you to respond to what you've heard. You can come forward and pray here at the altar. You can stay at your seat. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you've never accepted that gift of outward giving, if you will, you can slide out of your seat and see one of our pastors. We'll have a man show a man and a lady show a lady from God's word how you can know when you leave this building, whenever you die, you'll be on your way to heaven, not because of our church, but because of the gift of Christ, the atonement, the redemption of God. For those of us that do know Christ as Savior, I hope this morning we'll give some thought. Have I gotten a little inward in my stewardship? Gotten a little selfish? Withholding more than is meet? Help me to be one that scatters and yet increaseth. Give, and it shall be given. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays. If God has spoken to your heart, let's stand together. You can slide out of your seat. Let's stand together across this room. And let's spend a few moments in prayer and ask God to help our church to go outward with our resources. If you have a special prayer need in your life you'd like somebody to pray with you about, we have folks that are prepared, and we'd be honored to pray with you this morning. How are you doing on your stewardship? How am I doing on my stewardship? A shotgun style message with a whole lot of principles, but I pray that all of us would take one or two of those and challenge us to take our resources and use them for the glory of God, not just for selfish gain. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to preach through these 10 Sundays on the different ways that we can live a life beyond ourselves. I pray that all of us, dear God, would seek to apply these truths. God, it's very easy for me to get selfish with my resources. Help me to understand they're just on loan from you. I'm just a steward. Whether it's my family, whether it's my schedule, whether it's my talents, whether it's my finances, dear God, help me to remember that all of those are yours. They don't belong to me, and I will give an account for how I care for those things. I pray that I would go outward with my time, my talent, and my treasure. Help me, dear God, to be a steward that you can one day say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help me not to be like the unjust steward that went and hid what you had given him and didn't do anything with it to multiply it, didn't do anything with it to make more for the master. Help me to see, I pray that you would allow me to see a return on the investment you've given me by going outward, I pray in Christ's name.